I'm going to preach a message this morning I've entitled Anxious for Nothing. And I want to be a little more brief, but I'm just thankful that we have a breeze. And if you have a sunroof, pop it. That'll help get the hot air out. And if you need a, almost said a face shield, if you need a windshield right there, put it up in front of you if you need it. But man, it's been so, it's so beautiful out here. I almost need a jacket. But then I thought if I get a jacket, then it's going to get hot. I have to take it off. So I'll just stand up here and shiver for a little bit. And we'll call it all good. Let's have a word of prayer this morning and just thank God we're here together. Father, we are so glad to be alive today. Thank you for life. And God, you're the giver and taker of life. You're the one that's allowed us to be here today. We thank you for health and safety. We thank you for your encouragement. We thank you, God, for being so faithful. We thank you and praise you for being good. We thank you and praise you for your holiness and the beauty of your holiness. We thank you and praise you, Father, for our salvation today through Christ alone. We thank you for complete forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the assurance of salvation. We thank you, God, that one day you are coming again. And Father, we pray that it would be quickly. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come and take us home. And God, we pray that you, if you tarry, that you would allow us to serve you with all of our heart, to love you with all of our heart, and to trust you with all of our heart. We pray that you'd bless our service today. Thank you for all of these that have come. I pray that you would encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning or your device and let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. I want to read three verses. And I want to just really remind us, you know, a lot of the Christian life is just reminding. It's kind of like when you're training children, you just remind them over and over of the same things till they get that. And then you teach them some new things. Then you, sometimes you got to remind them and go back to the things that they've learned. And I think that that's the key for all of us to remember as God's children is we're just constantly learning and constantly being reminded. And Philippians chapter 4 is one of those thoughts that we need to be reminded of really each and every day. And that's the beauty of having a copy of the Word of God. You understand that as people living in the 21st century, we are more blessed and more equipped than any people ever in the history of mankind. Because we have the whole counsel of God. These people that Paul is writing to here in Philippians chapter 4, they didn't have the whole Bible. They didn't have the whole counsel of God. They didn't have the revelation of Jesus Christ. They didn't know what was going to, you know, they didn't have the privilege of knowing more of the mind and the will of God than we do. And so as we open this passage of Scripture, this is one that really, I think, every Christian should just commit to memory because it's in times like we're in or even times that we would be in, even if it's in prosperity, that we need to be reminded of the importance of not being anxious. The Bible says in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And many times that's where we stop in those passages. But I want you to especially notice verse 9. The Bible says, those things which we have both learned and received and heard, the Bible says, and seen in me, what's the next word? Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Now, it's interesting that here, in the times that we're living, there is plenty to worry about. Plenty to worry about. Plenty to be anxious about. And many of us are. Our health, our finances, our future, our family, all of it can bring the best of us to the edge. Even good Christians try different ways to manage that anxiety, so to speak. One man decided to do all of his worrying on one day each week, and so he chose Wednesday. When anything happened that gave him anxiety and caused his ulcer to flare up, he simply would write it down and put it in the worry box, and then he would forget about it until the next Wednesday. Well, the interesting thing was that on the following Wednesday, when he opened his worry box, he found that most of the things that he was disturbed about the past 6 days were already settled. They weren't even worth worrying about. It would have been useless to have worried about them. So when you think about worry, when you think about being anxious, what is worry? Well, the Greek word translated careful here in Philippians chapter 4 means to be pulled in different directions. And you could kind of understand it this way. Our hopes pull us in one direction. That would be what we want to happen, our expectations. And then our fears pull us in the opposite direction. And essentially, what happens? We get pulled apart. Another interesting fact just about the word worry, an old English root word from which we get our word worry means to strangle. And if you've ever experienced anxiety, true anxiety, you know what that feels like. You know that strangulation that happens right here, that heaviness on the chest that you feel like you're not breathing. That's exactly what the root word means. And from the spiritual point of view, Paul writes to us and explains and helps us understand really what worry or anxiety actually is. From the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking, because he talks about the mind here, and then wrong feeling, which is the heart. And it's wrong thinking, which leads to wrong feeling about circumstances, about conditions, about people, or things. So then you understand with all of that going on, worry then becomes the thief of joy. Worry and anxiety is what steals our joy as being a Christian. And it's not enough for believers to walk around and say, oh, just stop worrying, or just don't worry about it, or quit worrying, because it's not something that's an outside job. It's an inside job. And that's what Paul writes to us and helps us to understand. Worry is an inside job, and it takes more than just good intentions to get the victory over our anxiety. And so if anyone, by the way, had reasons to worry about anything, it was Paul. Not only worry about his life, worry about the Christians that he just left, worry about the future, what's going to happen to me. But Paul never did worry about those things, because he realized it was all in the hands of the Lord. And so in order to be anxious for nothing, the Bible says, to be careful for nothing, we're going to need to meet three particular conditions that he lays out here very simply. And that is, we're going to need to pray about everything. We're going to need to think on the right things. And we're going to have to live for the one thing, and that is to please the Lord. I want to just briefly talk about those this morning. Let's just consider, first of all, praying about everything. Now, Paul could have just said this. If you're anxious about something, just pray about it. That's what we say, right, Mike? I mean, we say, hey, you just need to pray about that. But he didn't write that. In fact, what he does is he uses three specific words to describe what right praying looks like, or how to pray. And really, to be able to pray rightly or correctly, it requires all three of them. For instance, whenever we find ourselves worrying, the first action ought to be, we need to get alone with God. But when we get alone with God, the first thing we need to understand, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, is that we need to worship Him and adore Him for who He is. Think about this. Adoration is what is actually needed, because we must see the greatness and majesty of God before we can think He can do anything about it. If I don't remember who God is, if I don't remember His majesty, if I don't remember His dominion, if I don't remember that He is the God of all power and He is the God of all grace, then it does me no good to ask, because I don't believe that He is. If I'm going to have faith in that kind of God, I've got to truly worship and adore and reverence Him for who He is. We've got to realize that He is big enough to solve every problem. Now, you may be here and you may be one that says, I do believe that. And you could be sitting next to somebody that says, I don't believe that. Now, theoretically, we can all say that we believe it. But the fact is, if I go to God and He is not the God that He is in the Bible, then I have no hope. If He's not the God that He says He is in the Bible, why am I even going to Him? Because it's not going to be earnest. I'm not going to be earnest in my prayer. Prayer begins with adoring and reverencing and worshiping the Lord God of glory. The darkest days in the history of mankind have all been when people knew God, but they glorified Him not as God, and neither were thankful. That's Romans chapter 1. The darkest days of Israel were when people forgot the God of Israel, when people didn't believe that He was the God that could deliver. When people did, and the darkest days of your life are when you think God's not on the throne. And God, not even God can help me. And people say, yeah, they're going to pray for me, but I got to work this out. Look, the fact of the matter is, it begins with prayer. All of our failures are prayer failures, John R. Rice said. Prayer begins with adoring and reverencing and worshiping the Lord, but it includes asking. He uses the word supplication here. That is an earnest sharing of our needs and problems. Now, we have no problem doing that, but I would encourage you today that really you can't share an earnest prayer without believing in an earnest God. You can't. It does you no good. If you don't believe that He is, then He cannot reward, because you're not diligently seeking Him for who He is. God says very sincerely, I want to hear your prayers, because I want to answer your prayers. The fact is, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if a son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now see, the fact is, for all of what God promises, he hears and grants, we've got to be grateful for. Look back in Philippians chapter 4. It says, be careful for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now this is going somewhere, so just think about this just for a minute. You'll note that right praying is not something every Christian can do immediately. It's not something that we're just naturally going to do, because right praying depends on the right kind of mind. Now, it's interesting to me when you study the book of Philippians that this formula for peace comes at the end of the book, not at the beginning of the book. And there's a reason, because if we have the single mind of Philippians chapter 1, then we can give adoration. What I mean is, how could a double-minded person ever praise God? If I'm strong one day and then I'm weak the next day, and I'm a faithful one day and I'm not going to be faithful the next day, I'm not going to praise God. If I'm not single-minded, if the light coming in is not wholly my heart for God, then I'm double-minded, I'm unstable on all my ways, I have nothing to praise God for. So Paul says, if you have a single mind, it's easy to praise God. If we have the submissive mind in Philippians chapter 2, where Jesus was subject, then we can come with supplication. What do I mean? Would a person with a proud mind ask God for anything? No. If I'm walking around and I've got everything planned out my way, I don't feel like I have to ask God for one single thing. So without a single mind, I'm not going to praise God. Without a submissive mind, I'm not going to ask God. And without a spiritual mind that Philippians chapter 3 talks about, we'll never show our appreciation for who he is and what he's done. A worldly-minded person would not know that God had given them anything to appreciate. A worldly-minded person doesn't see every breath that we breathe as a gift of God. He doesn't see every dollar and cent as a gift from God. He doesn't see every hour that you work as a gift of God. He doesn't see every day that you spend with your family as a gift of God. So there's nothing to be thankful for. Why? Because he's not spiritually-minded. He's worldly-minded. So here Paul says, look, I want to give you this pattern that I want you to be able to have peace. And if you're going to have peace, then you got to learn to pray. And you're not going to learn to pray unless you're single-minded, submissive-minded, and spiritual-minded. Does everybody understand that? Paul says, look, I want you to have peace. By the way, God wants you to have peace. That's why it's in the book. God is the Prince of Peace. He left us peace when he died on the cross and rose again from the grave. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Peace. He gives us the promises of his peace. Paul counsels us to take everything to God in prayer. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And the result is that God's peace that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds. So the first condition is to secure your mind from worry. And there's no doubt in as many people as are here, somebody's worried about something. But if you're worried about something, it's probably because you're not praying about everything. That's the first condition. The second condition is you got to think on the right things. Now, peace involves the heart and the mind. It's right here in the passage. The Bible says in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Wrong thinking leads us to wrong feeling, and before long the heart and the mind are pulled apart and we are strangled by anxiety. We've got to realize that thoughts are real, that thoughts are powerful, even though they cannot be seen, weighed, or measured. That's why the Bible admonishes us to bring every one of them into subjection and obedience to Christ. And so you may be listening as I'm speaking and you're worried about something. Chances are that you're worried about that one thing because you're not praying about everything. And you're not thinking about the right things. And Paul spells it out. He says, look, I want you to think and look at verse 8. Think about those things that are true. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Did you know that 92% of what people worry about is either imaginary or never happened or involves matters over which they don't even control? And yet they spend their wheels and they wrap their minds around the axles or they go off into the ditch because of the what ifs. Did you know, by the way, why God says think on things that are true? Because Satan is a liar. And in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said he's the father of all lies. And so it would make sense that if the first attack from Satan was a lie to God's people, that he's going to do his best to lie to every one of us every single day. So he says, look, you got to think on things that are true. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He'll tell you all sorts of things. He'll tell you things like the angry mobs are taking over the world. He'll tell you things like it's doomsday, that churches are going to go extinct. I promise you this. We may be imprisoned. We may have to meet in secret. But the gates of hell will never prevail against the bride of Jesus Christ. That is the fact, and that is the truth that I'm going to take to the grave. That if I suffer at the hands of doing right, then it is because God is righteous and Jesus suffered first and the servant is not greater than the master. Amen. That's where we live in. The loudest voices are today should be Christians, but they're not. We're the only people that don't have a message. And yet God says, oh, you've got the greatest message. You've got the greatest banner to uphold, and we're the ones sitting back doing nothing. I'm not saying we're doing this, but I had this thought the other week. I said, you know what? We should have an evening service, pack the place out, and then everybody just walk downtown together. Without signs. Yeah. Without signs. And just walk. You know what people will do? So what are you guys doing? Just walking around. Well, who are you? Oh, we're Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Well, are you protesting? No. We're just walking around together. You see what I'm saying? Everybody else is walking around with some message. And if somebody were to look at us, you know what we could do? We could hand them a gospel tract with gloves and hand sanitizer. No, I'm kidding. The fact of the matter is, if we want people to know Christ, we have to speak about him. That's the only way. You want to have peace and be anxious for nothing? Don't listen to the lies. Act on the truth. Satan is a liar, so I hope you're doing more meditating on the truth than you are the lies of this world. He says, think on things that are honest and just. This means things that are worthy. Listen to this. It means things that are worthy of respect and that are right. Think on things that are worthy of respect and things that are right. There are many things that are not respectable. And Christians should not think about those things. Now, let me just say this. This does not mean that we should hide our heads in the sand or that we should avoid what is unpleasant or displeasing. But it does not mean that we should focus our attention and on those things that are dishonorable and permit them to control our thoughts. The fact is, many people, Christians, spend more time listening to all of the garbage than they do meditating on the Word of the living God. And what does that do? It affects your mind. That's why you have all these thoughts, things that are honest and just, things that are pure and lovely. It goes without saying, but it refers to moral purity. Lovely means beautiful and attractive. Of good report means worthy of talking about. It's appealing. And as a believer, strive. Let me encourage you to strive, even purpose to major on the high and noble thoughts, not the base thoughts. Your social media stream should not be negative. It should be honoring and pleasing to Jesus Christ. That's what it should be. It shouldn't be argumentative. It should be honoring and pleasing to Jesus Christ. Why? Because you'll get more in the long run out of sharing and magnifying the name of Jesus. That's the only name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved, than you will trying to exercise your name and your position politically. The fact remains is that the gospel, which is all about Jesus, is the only hope for any humankind. It's the only hope for true change and order. He goes on, he says, I want you to think about things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. If it has virtue, then it will motivate us to do better. You see, if I think about things that are virtuous, it motivates me to do better and be better. If it has any praise, then it's worth commending to others. How much have you commended to others because it's worth doing so? Or are you just shooting everybody else down? You see, it all goes into play. If I spend my hours of my days criticizing and judging and becoming all of the one that's pointing out all the black dots and all of the green dots and all of the red dots and everything, all the dots that are wrong, but my dot's the only right dot, that's not going to help me. That's just lifting myself up. Things that are praiseworthy. Is it commending to others? No Christian can afford to waste mind power on thoughts that tear him or others down when they're shared. If I share a thought and it discourages someone else, I should immediately sense that the Spirit of God is going to convict me and say, you know what, I should not have shared that with you. That's not helping you. It's certainly not helping me. And it's not helping our country. And certainly it's not pleasing to God. What we think about. Compare this, by the way, things that are true and honest and pure and virtuous and lovely and of good report. Compare that list to David's description of the Word of God. I think you may know this passage. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now let me ask you this. Where's your mind been lately? What have you been thinking on? The Christian who fills his heart and mind with God's word will have a built-in radar for detecting wrong thoughts. Because those wrong thoughts are going to lead you to wrong feelings. And wrong feelings are not going to bring you peace. But the Word of God does. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It says, look, I want you want peace? You need to pray about everything. Everything. You want peace? You want to think on the right things. But if you really want peace, it requires a third condition, and that is you have to live for the one thing. What's the one thing? Pleasing God. Not pleasing man, but pleasing God. Verse 9, those things which you have both heard and seen and learned and received from me, do. That's action. You cannot separate outward action and an inward attitude. You cannot. You can't separate them. If you have an inward attitude, you can only fake it so long. Somebody say amen. You can only fake it so long, and your sin will soon find you out. You can only fake it so long. Well, this is my real attitude, but I don't want people to think that that's who I really am. No, that's what happens. That's the game Christians have been playing for too long. And now in the middle of this pandemic, what are happening? They're getting consumed with all these details and consumed with all this garbage. And what's taken away? Their faith and their joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You can't separate outward action and inward attitude. Sin always results in unrest, and purity ought to result in peace. Isaiah 32 verse 17, and the works of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. You need to write that verse down, Isaiah 32, 17. If I'm involved in doing that which is right for the Lord, what's it result in? Assurance and peace and quietness. Proverbs 16, 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. We see this here in this passage because Paul balances four activities: learned, received, heard, and seen. Now, you guys would understand this that are parents. It's one thing to learn a truth, but quite another to receive it inwardly and then make it a part of the inward man. It's one thing to hear and receive it. It's another thing to make it a part of your inward man. Facts in the head are not enough. We have to have truth in the heart. If you ask my son this morning, what's the most important thing when you're swinging a bat, trying to hit the ball, he will say, you've got to keep your eye on the ball. He's received that truth. Why? Because I've said it 1,000 times. Got to keep your eye on the ball. You got to keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. But the most difficult thing for him to do is to remember to keep his eye on the ball while he's swinging the bat. See, he has it here, but I took some video of him yesterday swinging the bat. And every time the ball would come, you see his head raise up, and his eye gets the ball about right here. And then he doesn't see it when it comes down here. And then he swings the bat and hopes he hits the ball. And I said, you see where your eyes are? They're like this. And the ball's down here. What's he having trouble doing? What every Christian in the world has trouble doing. Taking what they hear and know from the Word of God and planting it right here in the heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. For what reason? That I might not forget to do what I'm supposed to do. That I might not sin against thee. You see, the peace of God is the one test of whether or not we are living and acting in the will of God. The peace of God is the one test. The Bible says in Colossians 3 and verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That rule means to be the judge. Let the peace of God be the judge of what you're doing. Is this right or is this wrong? When Justin came to me months and months ago and we prayed about him leaving, and he came to me with just with what the Lord was doing on his heart, and he said, Pastor, will you pray about this with me? Because I don't want this to be wrong. I don't want to mess up the will of God for my family, and I just want to do what God wants me to do. I said, absolutely. And I said, here's what we need to pray for. We need to pray for peace. We need to let the peace of God judge. If I have peace about God leading me or doing something or leading me not to do something, then I know it's of God. Because the Bible says the peace is supposed to be the ruler. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So again, this whole thing revolves around peace. So we prayed. We prayed for 2 weeks, came back together. I said, Justin, I don't know what you're feeling, but I sense a peace in my heart that this is what's right, that God wants this to happen. He said, Pastor, I'm so glad you're saying that because I have the same peace. And I said, well, then praise the Lord. You see, if someone comes to me and says, how do I know if I should or shouldn't do this? I always say, you need to ask God, Lord, if I make this decision, do I have peace? Because that's the judge. Let me ask you a question. Do you have peace in your heart because you're not obeying the will of God? Because you can do all the praying and you can try to do all the thinking you can, but if you're not going to live what God has said to do, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And God says, I can't give you peace because you're contradicting what you say you know. And what's the difference? Here and here. See, it's obviously not God's will that we worry about anything. It's God's will that we pray about everything. So think about this. In order to be anxious for nothing, we've got to pray about everything. We've got to think on the right things and then live for the one thing, and that's to please God. I'm going to close with this. Are you spending as much time meditating on the Word of God as you are in studying infection trends, practicing statistics, or what the next county edict is going to be? Do you spend as much time meditating on the Word of God as you do pondering the lawlessness of our day or the political plot for some party? Because you can think about all those things, but those things are not worthy of being thought about. Why? Because you don't control one thing of them. Those are all in the hands of God. If you're not spending as much time meditating on God's Word than you are those other things, then you're probably spending a good amount of time being anxious for nothing. You're wasting your time. Can I just encourage you, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. It says to redeem the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Be not ignorant of the will of God in your life, but redeem the time. That's good advice. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the time spent today. I thank you, God, that your peace is promised to us, but it really is in our hands. What we pray about, what we think about, and what we do all affects your peace in us. God, would you help us to be mindful of these things today? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, could I ask you to take 60 seconds? And could you just think for a minute or two and maybe pray about some things that you haven't been? Maybe ask the Lord for forgiveness for the things that you've not been doing. The peace of God is ours, but we can't have it if we're not willing to meet the conditions. I want to just give you a minute this morning, right where you are. Would you just take time to pray? Would you pray for your heart right now? Heavenly Father, there are some things that we have learned. There are some things that we have received. There are some things that we have even heard and seen today. Lord, now what we're asking for is your help for us to do them. God, we need help praying. We need help thinking. We need help discerning, and we need help doing. God, I just pray that you would give your people peace, because we're willing to take it all to your throne. That you would grant grace and mercy to help us during this time. And God, please know, even if we don't say it daily, we need you so bad. God, we need you. Our country needs you. People who are sick need you. People who have lost loved ones need you. God, I pray that you'd please, please use this time to bring people to Christ. Use this time to magnify your name in the people who already know you. And I pray that we would not be careful for anything. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you all for being here this morning. And I just want to let you know that I love you. Our plan going forward really is just to watch the weather. And if it stays this cool and nice in the mornings and I can stay short preaching, then we'll still have drive-in churches, okay? And so I'll try to let you know every week by at least Wednesday or Thursday what we're going to do. So I'll probably announce something verbally on Wednesday and email it out on Thursday or so. And let you know, if it does get too warm, we'll decide to do one of two things. One, we'll either go back to online, or we'll roll the time a little earlier. Now, how many would say this? How many would say, Pastor, if you move it back to either 9:30 or 9:15, I'll still be here? How many would say that? Okay. Okay, good. So that's what we'll plan on doing then. We'll just monitor the temperature and ask the Lord to give us wisdom and then do our best to continue to minister to people. I think it's healthy to be together. I think it's healthy to visibly see other people, because it's people and we're relational and we need to be together, and it helps encourage us when we get together and see other people are interested. And so we'll do that going forward. All right. Well, God bless you all. I sure love you and I appreciate you. You are dismissed.